Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. I appreciate them giving me extra time today. That was a joke because they didn't give me any extra time. They're expecting me to end earlier. That was a mistake, wasn't it? Yeah, I know. But take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. I have been enjoying, I hope you have, this little section in the book of Romans. We spent the first 11 chapters looking at, in a sense, doctrine or teaching, theology, who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us. When he gets to chapter 12, he basically is saying, now, if all this is true, then it should change your lives. That's really the theme of the book of Romans, that the gospel, chapters 1 through 11, changes us. And then in chapters 12, he begins a practical list, starting in verse 9, of telling us how our lives should change. Verse 1 of this chapter says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, God's grace in saving us, God's gift of eternal life through Christ, he beseeches us, based on those mercies, God's generous gift of salvation to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he's saying your life should change as a result of the truths of the gospel. And then in verse 9, he kind of gives us a list of how the church, how the body of Christ should be changed. And we've kind of addressed this. What kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church were just like me? And we've looked at various areas already. As a believer in Christ, based on the mercies of God, you should abhor evil and you should cling to good, according to verse 9 of chapter 12. The next verse says that we should, in love, brotherly affection, we should prefer others above ourselves. We should treat people differently as believers because of what the gospel, the mercies of God, has done in our lives than what the rest of the world does in treating others. He talks about our serving God with fervency as unto the Lord. Last week we saw that he talked about times of suffering as believers. Isn't it interesting? Then you leave here, you turn on your radio, and you hear of churches that are suffering, or a church in Texas especially that is suffering, which we need to pray for, especially today. All these things. And then we come to chapter 12, verse 13, and he says this. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I've entitled the message today, How May I Help You? As believers in Christ, based on the mercies of God, we should live differently in how we help one another, how we treat one another in the body of Christ, how we give to one another. There was a man, speaking of giving, who called a church, and he said to the church on the phone, the secretary answered the phone, he says, can I speak to the head hog at the trough? And the secretary thought she heard right, but she had to ask. She says, I'm sorry, who would you like to speak with? And the caller repeated the same thing. Can I speak to the head hog at the trough? And the secretary answers. He says, well, if you mean the preacher, then you may refer to him as pastor or brother, but I prefer you not to call him head hog at the trough. The man replied, well, I was planning on giving $100,000 to the building fund. The secretary said, hang on, the big fat pig just walked in. You know, when it comes to giving, a lot of us, especially in a church, we think that the only messages churches ever give or ever talk about is giving. At least that's the way the world looks at believers. And this message talks about giving, but it's not necessarily just to the church, although that may be one of the means of helping others. Because obviously our church uses those funds in helping others in many different ways. But specifically, he is referring to helping or giving, sacrificing of God's blessing in our lives to others. he is expressing to us the need to give. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible, even though we as preachers sometimes shy away from talking about giving, the Bible does not. There are more verses in the Bible regarding resources or money than about heaven and hell combined. Of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them were about money. The Bible has fewer than 300 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, and over 2,000 verses that deal with wealth and possessions. So I don't know if you think that we shouldn't be talking about this as a church, but I'm going to tell you the Bible does. And I'm also going to say if the Bible does it that much, God must consider it important. And if God considers it important, then we as a church should consider it important. And especially in this area of helping our brother. It is an important aspect of our lives that we need to make a priority as we give to one another. So, how may I help you? I want to look at four different things in this passage, and actually three of them are in the passage, one I added, okay? But the first thing I want you to notice here is that it tells us that we help because he first helped us. I know we love because God first loved us, but it's also true that we help because he first helped us. All these traits that he gives us are based on the, verse 1, mercies of God. God, in his mercy, has generously set the example in this area that he's calling us to do. He has met our needs, the needs that we could not meet no matter how good we were, no matter how hard we try. We would all, according to the Bible, fall short of the glory of God. We'd fall short of our sins being forgiven. We'd fall short of going to heaven. We all were headed to hell. And if God did not step in, we all would have ended up there. But God sent Christ, and he says that through faith in him, we have everlasting life. We help others because he first helped us. And that's really kind of in this first word here when it says distributing. Let me read to you what I found out. I'm going to get to the nitty-gritty here. It is a participle, but it has the characteristics. The participle has the characteristics of a verb, so he's telling us to do something, and an adjective, how to do that is involved within that. It's a verbal adjective. The participle, though, is a participle with imperative force. An imperative means it's a command. So God is commanding you to surrender your possessions for the sake of your brother in Christ who has a need. He's not asking here. He's telling. Say, well, what right does he have to tell us? I worked hard for what I have. I give a lot of time in a week in order to gain what I have. What right does God have to tell us, to demand of us, to do this? One is that he did it for us. But do you know that the Bible says that it is not your possessions he is asking you to give? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10:14, it says, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it belongs to God. That means you belong to God. Verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You belong to God. Every good gift, the Bible says, is from above and comes down from the Father, which means that every single thing you possess has been a gift from God. So all God's doing is asking you to give what he's already given. He gave you. You don't own a thing, according to the Bible. You are only a steward of what belongs to him, which means that everything I have, including myself, is God's. And therefore, God has the right to command me to give what is His back to others. That's reasonable. That's God telling us that He wants us to do a certain thing with the things that He has already given to us. He also has the right, which literally means all that we have belongs to God, but He also has the right, not only because He helped us, He has the right that we, to tell us what to do with our stuff. We help as He directs us to help. The Bible tells us many times what to do with our possessions. Just as an example, here He's telling us in this verse, I want you to take what I've blessed you with, and specifically, I want you to help the needs of other saints with what you own, with what I've given to you. I want you to do this specifically. He has the right to do that. He has the right to direct everything that we have to be used in however He chooses us to do that. God has the right to direct His possessions, not our possessions. If you read the Bible, there's a lot of things He tells us to do with our money. He tells us to save our money. He tells us to invest our money. He tells us to provide for our family with, I've been saying our money, right? With His money that He provides for us. He also tells us to give it away. And that's what He's doing in this verse. He's telling us to specifically take those possessions and give it to needy believers, others, saints that need it. 1 Corinthians says that we give it to the church. The whole context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 was one church giving to another church. Well, actually more than one church, several churches giving to the church at Jerusalem that had brothers and sisters that were suffering. And they were taking up a collection. And Paul very clearly tells them how he wants them to give. But really, it's God telling them how He wants them to give to these brothers that had need. Through the church, they were giving that. But here in Romans, it could be a direct thing. He says, I want you to distribute what you have to the needs of the saints. God has the right to direct His investments. Suppose that you had $10,000 in the bank, and all the banks are moving away. Let's say the credit union in Lawrence, or the bank in Pawpaw, or wherever you keep your money. Let's say you had $10,000 in there, and you left it there for a few months, but then you decided that you were going to buy a new vehicle. And so you go down, let's make it more valuable. You're going to buy a Velvet Elvis. And so you go down to the bank, and you say, I want to draw out $10,000 because, I'm going to draw it. Velvet Elvis aren't worth that. I'm going to draw out $2,000 for a Velvet Elvis that I want to purchase. And so you fill out the form and you turn it into the clerk there. And as you're doing that, she says, what do you want this money for? And you say, well, it's really none of your business, but I'm buying the Velvet Elvis. And she says, I'm not going to let you have $2,000 for a Velvet Elvis. And you say, what do you mean you're not going to let me have $2,000? She says, I'm not. That's a waste of money. You can't do that. And you say, well, I'm going to do that, and you're going to give it to me. And she says, no, I'm not. You say, okay, bank manager. Bring the bank manager out. And so the bank manager comes out, and they begin to argue with you. No, you are a fool if you think you're going to use your $2,000 to buy a Velvet Elvis. We are not going to do that for you. Now, I know you're all listening to this and thinking, no bank teller would ever do that, or bank person, because it is so foolish. And the reason it's so foolish is, what right do they have to tell you how to use your money? How many agree with that? If you don't raise your hand right now, I'm going to get $2,000 from you because I have the right to it. Okay? You know, of course you say that's foolish. You're the bank teller when you do get that with God, though, right? Because everything you own belongs to Him. What right do you have when he says, I want you to take that and distribute it to the needs of the saints. You have that much right to it. You can call any manager you want, but you're going to lose that argument because it belongs to him. He has that right. He has the right to direct it wherever he so chooses. So why do we argue with him? Why do we even attempt to argue with him? And yet, I believe Christians do it all the time. George Barna, a Christian survey polling person, whatever, evangelical researcher is what my notes say here he is. He, in 03, did a thing, and he found that the average believer gives less than 3% of their income to the cause of Christ. Less than 3%. Just 6% of evangelicals even tithe, according to his research. What right do we as believers have to tell God, you can't tell me what to do with your money, with your possession? You know, that means your home belongs to God. Your car belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Every area of your life belongs to God. Every area of your life belongs to him. There's some things I'd like to give him a little bit quicker, but anyway. So, we help by realizing that God set the example. He's the giver to us. But then, as he gives to us, he has that right then to direct in our lives. Thirdly, we help others by meeting needs. He says that we are to be given to hospitality. The word hospitality here has the idea of entertaining strangers. Now, back in that day, it was rather obvious what Paul was saying. You see, they didn't have motels. The ones that they did have, you wouldn't want to stay in. But if a believer was traveling or for some reason had to go to another area, they relied upon other believers' generosity, hospitality, to take them in, to care for them. That's why Jesus, when he was sending out the 12 disciples, he says, you don't need to take any money with you for the motel. You just go into the towns and you rely on believers to provide for you in those places. Do you know that is suggesting that God calls us to meet the needs of our believers, of fellow believers in the congregation? I know in this church that happens quite often. And nobody else may know about it, but it may be a life group that all of a sudden sees that somebody within their life group has a specific need, and they'll say, well, let's just take a collection for them. And without them knowing it, they're taking a collection and they're trying to meet that specific need. That's what God calls us to do. That's what hospitality. Now, hospitality today, we kind of say, well, that's inviting somebody over to dinner. That might be part of it. But most of us don't have a need to eat. I've watched you. Okay? But you might have a need for fellowship. You might have a need for friends. And you can give you can make your home that place of providing for others in that area by inviting them over, by encouraging them in their walk with Christ. There's a lot of ways that we can meet the needs of those in our congregation, and God calls us to do that. Now, I'm throwing in this last one, and it's not in the passage, but we help others, and by way of encouragement, are usually, always, I shouldn't say usually, we are always blessed in return. Now, I'm not saying by any means that if you help somebody out financially, that God's going to bless you financially double back. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying what the Bible says, God blesses obedience. And you've probably heard this verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, Paul speaking of his own life, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Far more blessed to give than to receive. Christmas isn't that far away, right? And the older you get, the more you realize there's not really too much joy in receiving. The older you get, the more things you already have. Obviously, you've lived a lifetime of collecting. And so your needs go down quite a bit. But that doesn't make Christmas any less enjoyable, because it's far more blessed to give than to receive. My dad woke us up on Christmas morning. You know, you hear these stories, the kids going in and telling the kids, you need to get up, or telling the parents, you need to get up, and shaking them, it's Christmas, come on, there's presents under the tree. No, my dad did that to us. He didn't want us to sleep in at Christmas. And it wasn't because we gave him gifts. It's because he understood this principle. It's far more blessed to give than to receive. How is it more blessed? Let me give you some examples. Every time you give and help somebody in need, it's a means of praising God. You're testifying to the fact that God has blessed you, and you have the privilege now of obeying him and giving back. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income. You are honoring God. You are praising God when you step out in faith and you do that. It's also a blessing because you have greater faith as a result of that. Proverbs 11, 25 says, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. How does that increase your faith? I was going to bring a dollar up, but I just have no money. You know, it's pretty sad, you know, pastor, no money, preaching on helping others. No, I have money, it's at home, I just forgot to bring it. I was hoping somebody would just jump up and say, pastor, let me meet that need. You guys are not listening, are you? Thank you. I appreciate that. I had nothing to do with anything. Okay, it does. Do you know in America, because we were founded on godly principles way back when, that there, as far as I know, I don't think we make any money that doesn't have these words on it. Right here on the top, it says, in God we trust. Why would we put that on money? Do you know when you have money, you can rely on that meeting needs, right? So why would we need the idea, in God we trust, written on our money? Maybe it's because we shouldn't always be using our money just to meet needs. Maybe sometimes we should see a need, and when we give our money, God's money, away, you can have that. When we give God's money away, do you know what we're doing? We're telling God, God, you've given this to me. I am going to trust you to meet my need by meeting that person's need. You are sacrificing what God's given you for the sake of others, and by that very act, you have to trust God. In God we trust. If you have that money and you're trusting in it, it's just a mockery. But if you have that and you're meeting other people's need, that is going to increase your faith as you do that, especially if it's sacrificial. You remember the widow? You remember the Pharisees? They would bring their large offerings and make sure everybody saw what they were giving, and they wanted to be honored because of their, not sacrifice, because they had a lot to give. And then this widow comes, and she has two mites. Not much money at all, but it was all she had. And she gave it. And what did Jesus say about that? Which one gave the greatest offering? The widow did. The one who sacrificed. Which one had greater faith? The widow did. That's what it means to trust God. And that's the blessing we get when we help somebody else. We have to rely on God to replace that we gave away, or at least to meet our needs in the midst of that. It's also a blessing because we get the blessing of displaying God by acting like Him. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says this: "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you are sacrificing and showing love to others, others will know that you are Christians. You are displaying what a Christian is, what a follower of Christ looks like. What a blessing that is to the rest of the world to be able to do that. Early one morning, years ago, there was an American serviceman that was on his way back to the barracks in London. He saw a boy, an orphan boy, with his nose, he didn't know it at the time, but he was, but with his nose pressed up against the window of a bakery, looking at the food that was in there, the bakery stuff. Staring, the serviceman's heart went out to the little guy, and he said, "Son, would you like one of those?" "Oh, yeah, I would," said the boy. So the serviceman stepped inside, bought a dozen. He took the bag outside. He says, "Here you are." The little boy turned to him as he started to walk away, and he tugged at his coat, and he said to the guy, "Mister, are you God?" That's what it means when you do what God says. You're displaying God to the rest of the world. The other blessing that's part of giving is that we get to invest in all of eternity. 1 Timothy 16, verses 17 through 19 say this: "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." When we give to others, it's as though we're giving to Christ Himself. It's the only way you can take it with you. It's the only way. So those are some of the blessings that we get from serving our God, from putting those areas in our lives. Now, I want to just end by giving you a challenge here today. How can you take this verse and make it a part of your life? Let me give you some examples. First, and I think there's a biblical priority even in what I'm saying here, start with your own family. If a person does not provide for his own family, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. So a believer should be marked by one who provides for those within his family. You know, I know a lot of people that give a lot of money to various causes around the world, and that's wonderful, and I'm not saying don't do that, but the reality is some of those times you're taken because that money's not being used for the purpose for which you gave it. It might be going to the administration. It might be going to a lot of other things, but sometimes it never ends up where you think it's going to end up. That's not true when you give it to your family. You know their need. They're your family, right? You know whether they need it or don't. You know whether they're being lazy and therefore suffering because of their laziness, or if they're truly trying but just not making it. And you know those needs, and you have the ability to reach out and help them. Start with your family. There's no doubt whether they need it or not. You know that. But you're able to reach out to them. Secondly, the command here was your church family or believers. The second priority there is if our family's needs are met, that we're to be reaching out to those within the body of Christ. You couldn't watch the news today, this week, without your heart, I hope, aching. This church is a church of, I think, less than 50, and 26 were killed. That saddens my heart. It's like, how can I help them? And I don't know. They're talking of closing the church. Today they're meeting in a stadium because they think there's going to be hundreds of people. And they need that comfort. They need that strength. does your heart go out to that? It should. But how about within the very body of Christ? And as I mentioned, I think our church is good in this area, but obviously we can be better. But is there needs that we see that we could help with? It might be just the need. It's not always financial. It might just be the need for a friend. You know, it's one thing to show hospitality to those that are your friends that you're going to enjoy being with. And then it's going to be another thing to invite somebody over to be a friend. And it may not be the normal person that you would invite over. Your personalities may not be the same. It may be a Matthew. You know, they're just different than everybody else, okay? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to pick on you or anything. Let's just say it's different, okay? But you need to reach out to that. That's part of meeting those needs within your family, your church family. A visit, invite, meeting a need. These really apply to every area we're talking about, not just the church. Is there someone that you're going to meet this week that all of a sudden you're going to discover a need? My question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to just say, oh, that's too bad, let me pray for you? Or is it something you can meet in that person's life? That's the challenge of this verse. Paul is telling us the things that we have, we are to give to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and really that applies to family and even those that are not in Christ. Are we willing to give? What kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church gave to the needs of others just like me? Charles Spurgeon and his wife, according to the story in Chaplin magazine, had chickens. And so they would sell the eggs of these chickens. And even if you were a close relative, you had to buy the eggs from the Spurgeons. And many of them kind of questioned, why do you charge everybody? You make everybody pay. And you know, they actually got a little reputation about being tightwads, about being greedy, because they wouldn't give away their eggs. And they never defended themselves. They just charged. You wanted an egg, you were going to pay for the egg. Anybody, everybody, it didn't matter who. They charged. It wasn't until later in life, Mr. Spurgeon had already died, Mrs. Spurgeon also had died, but she had written in her journal various things, and one of the things that they discovered was that all the profits from the sale of eggs entirely went to support two elderly widows in their church. Now, I don't know about you, I would have wanted to defend myself if I thought people thought I was greedy and I knew what I was doing with that. But they didn't want others to know what they were doing. And so they just didn't tell them. Good for them. What kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church helped others, gave to others just like me? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the truths that we've discovered today. You are an amazing God, and that you have set the example for us in this area and giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He was willing to suffer. His reputation was literally shoved in the mud, but he did it for us. Help us be willing to do like service for others with the possessions that you give to us, for we prayed in Jesus' name.